Oh Lord, help us to understand the deep things of your word. Open the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding. Oh Lord, grant us the spirit of revelation, the spirit, oh Lord, of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, to understand your word and walk in it. Lord, we are here to receive. We pray for an open and tender heart to receive your word. We pray, oh Lord, that may there be treasures in this message for us. We pray, oh Lord, that may you wear on us, even as we are listening. May you wash us with the water of the word in the mighty name of Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray for an encounter. We yearn for an encounter. May we encounter you today in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, you are good. Father, you are kind. Father, you are loving. Who are we without you? Where will we be without you? You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the very source of everything, Jesus. You are the source of our light. Today we come to partake of your daily manna, of your daily bread. Today we come to drink the water of the fountain. Oh Lord, we pray that may we receive your word. May we be impacted. May we not live here the same. May something in us break forth today. May something be activated. May our callings be made clear. May our knowledge of you be one step forward. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name. Lord, guide my tongue to speak of your word. Put me aside and take charge, Lord, and minister and teach your people. You are the only teacher. You are the Holy Father, our Rabbi. Jesus, teach us, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to take in the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. Last week we started a sermon titled A King and His Kingdom, or the King of Kings and His Kingdom. Hallelujah. We spoke about who God is. We spoke about God does what he pleases. His kingdom is everlasting. He has an army. He has an appointed time. And how a Gentile king got to know God for himself. We spoke about how there is a kingdom rule that the great king opposes anyone who is proud in heart or who has a prideful heart. He opposes the person. We spoke about how when the king makes a decree, a herald proclaims it. We spoke about how he is sovereign and he is most high. We spoke about the foundations of his throne, righteousness, just verdict, grace and truth. And he stands by it. Those are God's laws for himself on his throne. How he manages all these statutes without flouting one is amazing. It's powerful. No one can do that but him. That is why he's the King of Kings. That is why he's the Lord of Lords. His power is in he obeying his word. Scripture said he raises his word above himself. That is the God we serve. Hallelujah. So today we are going to continue. We are praying that the Holy Spirit will delve deep into giving us deeper revelation and deeper understanding of the power of God. Hallelujah. Last week we spoke about how when the king gives a decree, it cannot be changed. When the king gives a decree, it cannot be changed. But we didn't go deep. So I want us to go deeper and understand. Daniel chapter 6, verse 8 to 9. Now therefore, let the king issue this written irrevocable decree that cannot be altered according to the unchanging law of the Medes and the Persians. So King Darius signed the written decree. It said in Daniel chapter 6 verse 12, so they approached the king and reminded him of his royal decree. Your Majesty, did you not sign a decree forbidding everyone for 30 days to pray to any god or man except to you, O King, under penalty of being thrown into the lion's den? Yes, I did, and my decree is final. The king said, it is irrevocable according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. So looking at King Darius, when he wrote a decree, it is irrevocable. And it was the same with Nebuchadnezzar. When he wrote a decree, it was irrevocable. It cannot be changed. When Queen Esther, before she became queen, that Ahasuerus, he made a decree, his queen before Esther. She did something very bad, a very bad judgment. So the king made a decree against his queen that she has to be removed from her queenship. And scripture said at that time, I think the king was drunk and he made a decree. So when he came to himself, he couldn't change it because he has made the decree and all his officials and the men that were there. So he couldn't change it. He loved his wife, but because he has made a decree that is unchangeable, he had to remove the queen. And it was same with King Darius. He also made a decree and he couldn't change it. And it was because there were certain officials in his governmental body who didn't like Daniel, and they came up with something to actually catch Daniel. You know, Daniel will do this. Nothing in the world will make Daniel not to do what they are going to catch him in, even if the king makes a decree. And there was no decree as such, so they made sure the king made a decree, but feared the one who can actually kill his soul and body. That is the King of Kings. And he continued to pray. So when this happened, Daniel was caught in the act, and the law that the king has made cannot be revoked, or it will make him a king that doesn't see to it that his law is done. Scripture says God doesn't change his mind. He's not a son of man that he will repent. He's not a liar. His word is truth. So when he says something, he has to see to it that it is done. Hallelujah. So when King Darius made this and realized that Daniel was caught up in the law, he couldn't really do anything. He couldn't really do anything because he made the law, and he holds his law above himself. And the same with us and God. When we broke, let me say, the law, when we missed the mark, we sinned by not listening to God. God made the law. The law is there. God even raises the law above himself. So when we miss the mark, when we sin, we had to be separated from God. Sin leads to death. So it has been done. Once Daniel broke the law, Daniel had to be go into the lion's den. He had to be punished. And the king could do nothing about it. Even though the king loved Daniel, he couldn't do anything. He couldn't save him. So when God issues a decree, it cannot be changed. If God tells you that, you, Daniel, you are going to be this and that, nobody can take it from you, not even the devil. There was a time that I used to believe that God has taken my call from me. When God called me to do ministry, God has taken it from me. There was a time I actually believed that, because I thought, I had missed the mark. I rejected it, so I don't think I can come back to it. And God told me that, no, his call is irrevocable. When he issues a decree, it cannot be changed. And that's the same thing that happened with King Darius. He issued a decree. He cannot change it. This also tells us that as leaders, we should be careful about the decrees we issue. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. It says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never cancelled, never rescinded." If God has called you, God has gifted you, he cannot take it back. Nothing can make him take it back. Even Job, God blessed Job so much. And after some time, it's like everything was taken from Job. And Job was thinking God took it. God gives and God takes. God doesn't give and you take. God doesn't give and you take tomorrow. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should change his mind. No, he should repent. So I don't know what God has told you. I don't know what God has promised you. But he will not take it back. If God has given it to you, it's there. If you are not finding it, maybe there's a devourer that's trying to get it, because scripture said the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy. So we know who steals, we know who kills. you know, who tries to destroy. The calling and gifts of God are irrevocable. If you've healed someone before, God has given, told you that, I've given you, Halik, I've given you the gifts of healing. It's not going anywhere. If God is saying that you, I'm blessing you with wealth, the wealth is on you. It's not going anywhere. The gifting and call of God are what? Irrevocable. When God says something, it's under full warranty. Never canceled. It's not 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, then you're not seeing it happen, then it's not happening. No. It's under full warranty. It's never canceled. It's never rescinded. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will appear with the declaration of victory, the shout of an archangel, and the trumpet blast of God. He will descend from the heavenly realm and command those who are dead in Christ to rise first." We read in scripture that when the king makes a decree, the herald proclaims it. And I saw the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and it just reminded me that when God made a decree, he declared victory. The archangel blasted the trumpet. Said the archangel will blast the trumpet, and he will descend from the heavenly realm and command those who are dead in Christ to rise first. So when God makes a decree, his archangel blasts. His archangel is the herald. If God makes a decree in the atmosphere, he actually sends a messenger to blast the information, to make it known. So when God is doing something, he doesn't hide it. When he's doing it, he makes it known so that you know that he told you, he has made this decree. So while Jesus was here, he even told us about what will happen in the end times. He told them about the fall of the temple. Told them what will happen. When Jesus was born, we see angels dancing and singing in the sky. There is an announcement. But I want us to pray. I pray that when we hear that trumpet blast, not necessarily about the end time, but whenever God is doing something, he announces it through the herald, which goes to the prophets. They announce it. But we are praying that when God is doing something and he announces it, we will hear of it. We will take heed and we will plan. We won't be like the foolish virgins. Hallelujah. We are praying for ears to hear. To hear when God makes a decree, to understand and to have wisdom, to be able to walk under that which God has for us. We see Daniel that when the king made a decree which cannot be changed, Daniel went straight to God because the herald proclaimed it. He went straight to God. And scripture said he was praying that God would help him because he knew he couldn't skip the decree. So what he prayed was that God help me. God help me. God will help him. And God did help him. Hallelujah. A king and his kingdom. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. After he became king, Darius the Mede decided to subdivide his kingdom into 120 provinces and strategically appointed a governor for each province. He also appointed 3 chief officials to watch over the work of these governors so that the king's interest might not suffer. And Daniel was one of these 3. So, just as King Darius divided his kingdom into provinces and strategically appointed governors over each, God also has divided the kingdom into 12 tribes. Just like Israel was divided into 12 tribes, God also has divided his kingdom into 12 tribes. It says here that the kingdom was divided into 120 provinces. That's 12 times 10, literally. And 10 is the number of perfection, completeness, wholeness. So God has also divided his kingdom into 12. So as a church, we are complete, we are whole. In that 12 tribes, I'm coming. As we go deeper, we'll understand it. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 to 4. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 to 4. Do not damage the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have marked the loving servants of our God with a seal on their foreheads. And I discovered the number of those who were sealed. It was 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of Israel's people. Hallelujah. Revelation 7, verse 3 to 4. So in the book of Revelations, it says that 144,000 were those who were sealed. So that's the number of believers. That's what it's saying. But there is a deeper meaning. The 144,000 is literally 12 times 12 times 1,000. This speaks of completeness and represents God raising up sons and daughters who carry his image and likeness. So it's not a literal head count, but it is just showing us who we are or who the believers are. And it is the number of Christ multiplied in his sons and daughters coming into the likeness. So 12 times what? 12 times 1,000. That's literal completeness in Christ. So we've been divided into 12 tribes, right? We are sealed in each 12 tribes. So as a believer, you have to be sealed in all 12 tribes in the kingdom. You have to be sealed in all 12 tribes. So in the first tribe, that is Judah, we are sealed in the tribe of Judah, which means praise. So in the tribe of Judah, you obtain a revelation of Christ as your king and your sonship in him. In the tribe of Reuben, it says, behold a son. So you are moved to behold the son living in you. And you are fully being formed also, or the son is fully being formed in you also. So just as King Darius had 12 provinces, God has 12 tribes in his church or in his people that are sealed in the believers. Hallelujah. So in the tribe of Judah, we learn about the kingship of God, because Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Reuben, we learn about beholding the Son. We behold him and become. We behold to become. The king has made all this available for us so that at the end, we'll be complete. So 12 times 10. Will be complete. 12 times 12 times 1,000. Will become whole. Will become perfect. Will be multiplied into the likeness of the Son. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want to say thank you, Jesus, that you are transforming me to become the likeness of the Son. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that I have something much more than myself. Something much more to become like you. Hallelujah. To bear your fruits. Indeed, you are the vine and we are the branches. We will bear much fruit. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We give you praise. Transform us into your likeness, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. So it continues with all the 12 tribes that was mentioned in the book of Revelation. Because there are some tribes that were removed. So you know that which you are sealed with. And it says that after he subdivided his kingdom into 120 provinces, he strategically appointed a governor for each province. And he also appointed three chief officials to watch over the work of these governors. Three chief officials. And it got me thinking, three. A three-cord strand is not easily broken. So who are the three chief officials that God has placed over his kingdom, that the king has placed over his kingdom? And the first thing that came to my mind was the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God has placed himself over the kingdom. And as I was thinking about it, pondering over this word, God also gave me a deeper revelation that over a household, a three-cord strand is to lead, is to govern the house. That is a husband, the wife, and God in the middle, the union of the husband and the wife. So that means over God's kingdom also, we have the bridegroom, the church, and the Spirit of God. That is the union between the bride and the bridegroom. So the three governors that the king has placed over his kingdom is Jesus, the bridegroom, the church, that is us believers, the bride, and the Spirit of God, who is the unification of the bride and the bridegroom, of us in Christ. So these are the three governing body that God has placed over his kingdom. Jesus has authority. He has given authority to his bride, the church. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God, the seal of God. Hallelujah. So the Spirit of God, he seeks and affirms God, or he seeks to affirm the will of God. It says here in the book of Daniel that King Darius' governors were towards, see to it that the interest of the king will not suffer. They saw to it that the interest of the king will not suffer. So the Holy Spirit has been sent here to see to it that God's interest doesn't suffer, to bring heaven on earth. That is the interest of God, heaven on earth, his will on the earth. John 16 verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak for himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So whatever the Holy Spirit hears from Jesus, from the, that's what he tells you, from the Father, that's what he tells you. So the Holy Spirit is a guide, he's a leader, he's a governing body, the authority of God, the power of God. The church is also powerful. The church is also a governing body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27. You are the body of the anointed one, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. We are all the body of the anointed one. We are unique and we are vital. We have been given authority. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, and in love he chose us before he laid the foundation of the universe. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. God has ordained the church. God has ordained us to be holy, to be righteous, to be innocent. He has given us the authority to rule, to have dominion. When God created Adam and Eve, said, have dominion, multiply, subdue the earth, rule over the earth. God has given that authority to the church. Jesus has restored us, and Jesus has given that authority that has been given to him to the church. Jesus told Peter that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus gave the church authority. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is our head, and we are his body. It said in Ephesians 4 verse 12, and their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. So he's talking about the fivefold ministry, how they equip the church. And the church is supposed to do what? Ministry. The church is supposed to serve. Serve what? Serve in dominion. Serve in rulership. Serve. God has given the church a calling to serve, to do ministry, to rule. Jesus says, in the Gentile kingdom, their leaders rule it over them. But not so with you. The greatest will be the lesser. You will serve. You will serve. Our call and duty is to have dominion, is to govern the earth. So no wonder sometimes when there are some things going on in a certain country or a certain society, they mostly shift the blame to the church. Oh, there are churches here and, you know, nothing is happening. As absurd as it is, in a way, they're just waking up the church. They don't know, but they are waking the church. Because yes, the church is supposed to have dominion over the vicinity. The church is supposed to have dominion over the country. God has given us authority to have dominion, to pray, to intercede. I pray for grace for us to flow in the spirit of intercession. We don't see them. Pray and intercede. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of the country you are in. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is a governor. He said in Matthew 28, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has an authority to have dominion and power. And in the scripture we were reading, Daniel is a type of Jesus, because Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel is a type of Jesus. Hallelujah. Mason terebo sarababa sei terebo saraba sei terebo saraba shanta laba seita. Roko sei terebo sarababa sei terebo saraba sei terebo sa. Mason terebo sarababa sei terebo saraba shanta lebo sa. Rasei terebo saraba sei terebo sa. In the mighty name of Jesus. Daniel chapter 6, verse 6. So these 122 powerful politicians consulted together as a group to trap Daniel. And they went to speak to the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. Wow. So what I learned from this is that when approaching the king, when approaching the king, you go with thanksgiving and appellations. The governors, the lords, when they went to the king, they went with thanksgiving. They went with appellations. They went with thanksgiving and appellations. So any king that you approach, you go with thanksgiving. Live forever. When the queen was alive, for you to even mention her name, you will say, that may the queen live forever. It was like a norm. It was like a salutation, a greeting. May the queen live forever. You will live long, O queen. So when these people went to King Darius, they said, oh, King Darius, live forever. They didn't start, oh, King Darius, this and this is what we know. They said, oh, king, live forever. Sometimes we forget that we are talking to God. Sometimes the things that we are going through are overwhelming us, that we go to God and we just start talking. Me, myself, I'm part of this. Sometimes we forget. It's like raising appellations, thanksgiving and praise to God is a long formula. It's a long thing. So we start with our problems. But here they said, oh, king, live forever. Because when they went to the king, they didn't go with their problem. They went with an assurance that the king is powerful to be able to do what they want, to be able to listen. They went boldly to the king. Scripture said, go boldly before the throne of grace, that you may find help and grace in time of need. So when you're going to the king, you go boldly. When you go boldly, you are sure, you're rest assured that he's in control. You start with appellation, start with thanksgiving. So when you're going to, you go with thanksgiving, you go with praise. You go with appellations. Lord, you are king. Lord, you reign forever. Yes, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. David wrote it because he was a king. When David's subjects are coming to him, they don't come just like that. Oh, king, live forever. So he understood the kingship of God. So David said, when you are going to God, go with thanksgiving. Go with praise. And at that time, their thanksgiving also was them giving animals. So Solomon went to God and went with the largest, you know, sacrifice of bulls and cows, and God had to answer him. So sometimes it's not you telling God your problem that will even bring the solution. It is how you approach God. That is what will change the heart of the king. That is what will melt the heart of the king on your behalf. So when you go to God, go with thanksgiving, go with praise. Even the wicked people knew they had to go to God with thanksgiving and praise. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, may you reign forever. Indeed, you are the King of kings. Indeed, you are the Lord of lords. Indeed, you are the I am that I am, the Lion of the tribe of Judea. You are powerful, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. You are the Rock of ages. You are the Ancient of days, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, our source of life, our source of manna. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are sovereign. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the I am that I am. Oh, Raki Ashandele Bosa Ka Iso Dera Masha Lima Sandi Kira Seleha Sandere Bosa Masay Terebosa. How excellent is your name upon the earth. Malendo Reka Sandi Ashantara Babashita. Oh, Elohim, the Most High God, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Marasha Telebosa Dikara Babashita. Somebody go to God with thanksgiving. Worship him from your heart. Praise him from your heart. He is good and his mercy is forever. Yesterday, Brother Daniel said something during our prayer meeting that we should be grateful for what we have. Said, if you are not grateful, if you are not thankful for what you have, even the least that you have will be taken away. When we come to God, instead of complaining, let us go with gratitude. May this change our perspective on prayer. May this change how we approach God. Because he's a king. He's our father, but he's a king. Oh, we thank you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. Daniel 6 verse 4. For that reason, the chief officials and the governors were stirred to seek some pretext against Daniel regarding his governmental affairs. But because he was trustworthy, no one could find any error or fault in him, nor could they uncover any negligence or misconduct. So the chief officials and the governors, what they targeted about Daniel was that let's get some dirt on him. Oh, we are sure he has done some things. Because they also did it. If they didn't do it, they wouldn't say, let's get some dirt on him. That means they were in misconduct in their governmental affairs. So they said, let's get some dirt on him. I'm sure he has bribed someone. I'm sure he has done something. Let's get some dirt on him. But they couldn't get any dirt on Daniel. So when the devil attacks you, the first thing he attacks how you handle what God has given you. When he approached Eve in the garden, God told Adam not to eat the fruit, the fruit of the particular tree of the garden. And Adam told his wife, God said we shouldn't eat it. And they were stewarding over the garden. So the devil made Eve to do that which God has told them not to do. And that is how the devil got dirt. on Adam and Eve because they missed them. What God told them, how God told them to govern. They didn't do it, or they missed the mark somewhere. They had a little debt on themselves, and that is what caused their fall. So when the devil approaches you, when he tries to attack you, he will attack what God has given you. He will start to accuse you how you are running the affairs of the kingdom, how you are running and handling what God has given you. If he can't get you in your leadership, if he can't get you in your governing, the next thing he does is that he knows that nobody can let you stop, because that is what is helping you. He will attack your faith. He will attack your faith. Because without your faith is what is helping you to handle what God has given you, your relationship with God. So you attack your faith. So after they tried to attack Daniel and how he was governing, and they couldn't get any dirt on him, any error in his ways, they said, okay, we'll attack his faith, his prayer life. We know that one, we can get him. We can get him there. We attack that which he loves doing, that which is helping him to be so good. We attack that. So we have to be careful as believers. This is not for us to be scared. The enemy has no power. He just uses deception. But thanks be to God, said that he has given us a spirit that brings to our mind things that Jesus has said concerning himself. And the spirit also opened our eyes to see the traps of the enemy. He said, when we dash our foot, at least we dash our foot against a stone, his angels will bear us up. God is able to protect us. God is able to guide us. God is able to lead us. I always say that it's been many times that God has opened my eyes to see people planning against me. And I was able to prepare when it came. I was able to stand on my ground when it came. The Spirit gives us discernment, to discern the Spirit. Jesus was always discerning people's motives, not even what they were saying. Because what they are saying may sound pleasing to their ear and may sound like, oh, this makes sense. But Jesus was discerning the motives of the heart. What is in your heart? What is leading you to say that? What are you trying to get? So it's not even about what people say. It's about their motive. Who is motivating them? So when the snake was lying to Eve, what the snake was saying, in a sense, it made sense. That it's good to look at. It was delightful. It made sense. But then the snake was influenced by Satan. Influenced to cause Eve to fall. So when the snake came again to trap Jesus, he spoke scripture. He knew Jesus was endowed in the word. He spoke scripture. So Jesus didn't just listen, but Jesus discerned his motive. And because he was able to discern the motive, he was able to back it. Yes, it's true that you say this, but God has also said this. So the enemy is watching, trying to seek pretext against you in your governing and the leadership that you have been given. It doesn't matter if all the people around you like you. He was even able to get Peter to say something against Jesus' ministry, what Jesus was about to do. And Jesus had to rebuke Peter. He'll get the people that have influence in your life to say certain things about your leadership, about how you are governing. So we have to be truthful in all our ways. We have to see to it that whatever God has given us, we handle it well. And we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. And after he's done, he can't get anything on you there. He's seeking to accuse you. He will seek to accuse you about your faith. Oh, you are not praying enough. You are not reading your Bible enough. You call yourself a Christian. I remember once when someone that is close to me in my family would tell me that, so you are a Christian and you are doing this. And it was a form of manipulation, because what the person was saying really had no sense. And the person is literally, is also a Christian, but the lifestyle doesn't really reflect who the person says he or she is. And the person would rather tell me that I call myself a Christian and I'm doing this. I call myself a Christian and I'm doing that. And at the point, I was like, why are you always accusing me of me being a Christian? Are you also not a Christian? Are you also not a Christian? So the devil will seek to accuse you. The devil will seek to manipulate you with the faith. That's why they call him the accuser of the brethren. Daniel was praying. It's something that he always did. But then the officials went to the king that he's praying and he has defied your law. But this is something that Daniel has always been doing. So he'll come against your faith. He'll come against your faith. Maybe a little compromise here, a little compromise there. Then he's stealing your faith. You think you're okay, nothing is happening, but he's stealing your faith. So let's be aware. Let's be vigilant. Scripture said, let's be sober. Because our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. So we should be sober, we should be alert, we should be vigilant. That doesn't mean that we should always be looking over our shoulder. But in a sense, we should be in constant prayer. We should be aware of his device, but we should be in constant prayer with the mindset that God is able to protect us, God is able to guide us. Hallelujah. Daniel chapter 6 verse 5. Finally, his accusers said to themselves, we will never find grounds for accusation against this Daniel unless it is related to his obedience to the law of his God. So they tried to accuse him with governance. They didn't find anything. Now they were like, okay, if we can't accuse him with anything that he's handling, then let's accuse him with his faith. The enemy comes to accuse your faith. You don't pray enough. You don't go to church enough. You don't read your Bible enough. You call yourself a Christian. You did that yesterday. You shouted. You got angry. So he comes to accuse you, full of accusations. But scripture tells us that God doesn't accuse us. So any form of accusation is from the devil. What God does is that he convicts you and shows you the way out. But he will never say you did this. No, I hate you. You've disappointed. No, God doesn't accuse. He won't point fingers at you. He will convict you. And he will be specific. He won't say you've been doing this always. He'll be specific and he'll convict you and give you a way out. But the devil is what? Your accuser. He will accuse you. If he can't get you from what you are handling, he'll get you from your faith. So Daniel, being a type of Jesus, had no error, no blemish was found in him. Jesus was righteous. Jesus had no error, no blemish. So the enemy used his obedience to God against him. Jesus was righteous. Jesus was the perfect man. And the enemy couldn't get him in any way. When they were accusing him at the high priest's house, they said things which were, it didn't sound right. But then they said that, oh, he said he would destroy the temple and bring it up and raise it up in 3 days. Then they were slapping him. It was all accusations against Jesus. And even in that, they misquoted Jesus. They misquoted Jesus. So the enemy used Jesus' obedience to God against him. He was obedient to the cross, but the enemy used his obedience against him. The same with Daniel. So sometimes you might be going through some hurt from people. You might be going through some pain. You might be going through rejection. There might be a crooked path. It's like you can't get your hands on it, but things are just not working, but you've done everything. This is not because you have done anything, but it's because you are obeying Christ, because you are obeying God. Sometimes, and when this happens, it's because someone is accusing you. or someone is stealing from you, someone is against you, and that is definitely the devil. If you are obeying God, you are trusting God, you are doing all that God said you should do, but it seems like nothing is working. It seems like the more you pray, the more pain, the more hurt, the more you are rejected. It's not because of anything you've done. It's because you are actually obeying sometimes. That is why these things are happening, because the same thing happening to Jesus. We are not better than our master. Neither are we greater than our master Jesus. If it happened to Jesus, it will happen to you. Jesus was running a multi-million ministry. He was running a huge ministry. If Jesus was in our day, we'll call his church a mega church. He was healing. He was doing all the right things, preaching all the right things, obeying all that God said he should obey, fulfilling all that is scriptural. But he was accused. He was beaten. Because he obeyed, he didn't fight back. So sometimes, just sometimes, it's because you are doing the right thing. It's because you are doing the right thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's because you are obeying God. It's because you are doing the right thing. It might seem as if others are not obeying God. They are not doing what you are doing, but they are at better places. It might seem that they are gaining more. It might seem as if the road you are, you can't really see the future, but others, the road, you can see clearly what is ahead and everything. But I want you to know that it's not because they are better than you. Neither is it because you are doing something wrong. But it's because you are trusting in God. You are actually doing everything right. And God does honor his people. And God will honor you. Because God honored Daniel. Even in this season of storms. This season of the lions. Then this season of accusations. Even the king knew he was innocent. But he was still punished. But God redeemed him. God saved him. Job hadn't done anything wrong. Job served God. Even when his children messed up, he would come and offer a sacrifice to God. In a day, his children are dead. And his properties are stolen. Everything is gone. And now he has boils and sores over his body. What did he do wrong? So he couldn't understand it. God, why would you do this to me? I've served you. I've loved you. But it's because Job was a righteous man. Because when the devil came among the sons of God, what God asked was that, have you seen my son Job? My servant Job? Job was righteous in God's eyes. And because of he was righteous and obedient, these things came upon him. God allowed it. But at the end, God redeemed him and gave him a double of what he lost. Hallelujah. Someone say mercy. 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 We will carry our cross. We will carry our cross in Jesus' name. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. Even after Daniel learned that the king had officially signed his decree, he continued his regular custom of praying at 3 set times a day. He went to the upper chamber of his house and opened the windows facing toward Jerusalem. Then he got down on his knees to pray, and he offered his grateful praise to God as he always had done. So Daniel dwelt in the upper room. Scripture said, we are seated in heavenly places far above all rule and and authority. Daniel was seated in heavenly places. He was dwelling in the upper room. As a kingdom citizen, we must dwell in the upper room. In Psalm 91, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other versions, it said, he who sits in the secret place. So we are seated in the secret place. We are seated. Daniel was seated there. So as believers, we have to sit in the secret place. We have to sit in heavenly places, the place that we've been given. We have to walk in it. We have to utilize it. We have to stay there. So as a kingdom citizen, you must dwell in the upper room. Strive to be in the upper room. And I realize the upper room is what? A room of prayer. The upper room is a room of the word. It's a room of illumination. Because as Daniel went to the upper room, he prayed. As a kingdom citizen, you must dwell in the upper room. You must pray spirit-led prayers. And that spirit-led prayers only happens in the upper room. Because in the upper room is the presence of God. It's the spirit of God. And he's able to influence your prayers. So Daniel was in the upper room, and that is where he prayed. Spirit-led prayers. Scripture said he opened the upper chambers of his house facing Jerusalem, meaning possession of peace. That's the meaning of Jerusalem, possession of peace. So we can imply that Daniel was open to praying for peace in the country he was in. And when they went into bondage, into captivity, the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied that pray for the peace of the land you are in. Build houses, plant vines, pray for the peace of the land of your captivity. Pray for the peace. So he was in prayer. We can say that he was literally praying for the country, for the officials, for the people. He was praying for the peace of that country. And that same people were accusing him and wanted to kill him. He was praying for the peace. It could even be that Daniel's prayers was what was bringing prosperity to that kingdom. So he opened the upper chambers of his house facing Jerusalem. So he was open to praying for peace in the country he was in. And we can also say that he was open to praying for the peace and the restoration of Jerusalem. Because in the chapters to come, we realize that Daniel was praying the prophecy of the prophet, which says that Israel will be in captivity for 70 years. So he was praying. He was praying for peace of Israel. He was praying for peace of the country that he was open to peace. Scripture says that the children of God are peacemakers. Peacemakers, peace seekers, peace dwellers. Daniel was a peacemaker. Peacemakers are children of God. We are in the family of God. This is just to say that I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what people are saying against you. I don't know how bad it is where you are. But pray for the peace of where you are. Pray for the peace of your home. Pray for the peace of your work. Pray for the peace of even the people that are accusing you, planning, plotting. Pray for their peace. Daniel was a prayer warrior, and he prayed spirit-led prayers. And why I say he prayed spirit-led prayers is that scripture says he had a custom of praying 3 set times a day. So he had a particular time of praying 3 set times. He prayed 3 times within a day. And the 3 reasons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Literally, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the 3rd person of the Trinity. So he was praying spirit-led prayers. Hallelujah. I want you to pray and say, God, help me to pray spirit-led prayers. Help me to pray spirit-led prayers. Help me, Lord, to intercede on my behalf in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for the peace of the country we are in. We pray for the peace of our homes. Let there be peace, Lord. Let there be peace. We rebuke chaos. We will be for contention and dissension, and we pray for peace in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Daniel 6 verse 14 says, when King Darius heard this, he was deeply grieved and sought to find a way he could rescue Daniel from his fate. For most of that day till until sundown, he wrestled within himself over how Daniel could be spared. This is one nature of God that I realized that really struck me. Is we know it, but it's not brought to light. The king was grieved. He was deeply grieved, not because Daniel had done anything bad, but because Daniel was in the predicament that he was in. He knew Daniel was sabotaged against him, and it's his law, which needed the king to, is a king that he had to bring judgment. He had to pass judgment. It's like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed the law of God, but God knew that someone influenced this, someone started it. That was the devil. So he knew that people had been sabotaged. And the king grieved within himself. He sought to find a way out to rescue them from the faith. That is how God seeks to rescue us when we are in trouble. God seeks to rescue us when something bad is happening to us, when we are hurting. God is grieved. He's literally within us, so he can feel our pain. He can feel it more than anyone else. He understands our pain because he feels it. He lives within us. So he sought to find a way to help Daniel. That is how God seeks to. God is there just thinking about you, seeking to find a way out to help you. Sometimes God has seen an impending attack, something, and God is seeking to find a way out to help you. So he gives you a dream. This is about to happen. Just pray about it and let me do something about it. Sometimes there are people that are not in God, so they don't have a covering. And God is saying that, come to me. I've shown you this. Just tell me to help you and I'll help you so that I'll cover you. But they are not listening. They are not listening. God is grieved, deeply grieved, when we are in bondage, when we are in pain. He is grieved. When his son was on the cross, he was grieved. He was sat when they accused him, when they spat on him, when they beat him, the 40 lashes minus one. God was grieved. God was grieved. For most of that day until sundown, he wrestled within himself how Daniel could be spared. How Daniel could be spared. God seeks to rescue us. He can be grieved. And it's not always because we have done something bad. It's because we are in a difficult situation. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So God can be grieved. And it's not always that you have done something. And sometimes it's that you are in danger or you are going to perish. So he yearns for you. There are some people that say they've seen Jesus crying. I've seen a vision of that sort. Jesus crying. And he's not crying for anything, but crying for you, that you are in pain, that you are perishing and you are not listening to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll end soon. Let's look at this last but one scripture. Daniel chapter 6 verse 16. So the king gave orders to have Daniel brought in and cast into the lion's den. But before they threw him into the lion's den, the king said to Daniel, your God whom you serve so faithfully, he will surely come to rescue you. Wow. So the king knew that nobody could rescue Daniel except God. This brings me to the book of Revelation. Who can break open the seal? And nobody could. And God said that he himself will do it. The lion of the tribe of Judah, he will break open the seals. I have written the law. I myself will fulfill it and redeem you.
So God did find a way out for Daniel. God did find a way out for us. And he redeemed us through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So we have a king that saves. He's not just a king that gives judgment. He's a savior king. He's a savior king. So when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the root of David." And they called Jesus king. Hallelujah. It says here that, so the king gave orders to have Daniel brought in and cast into the lion's den. So I said, Daniel is a type of Jesus being placed in a tomb. So after Jesus was placed into the tomb, after Jesus died, he descended into hell and he made a public spectacle of the enemy. Scripture says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. So when Daniel was cast into the lion's den, how did God save Daniel? He shut the mouth of the lion. And the lions refers to the mouth of the accuser. The accuser of the brethren and his courts. So God shut the mouth of the devil. God shut the mouth of his courts. That is how Jesus made a public spectacle of them. Because they couldn't talk. They were dumbfounded. They were disgraced. They didn't know this was going to happen. They thought, we've killed the son. You've gotten the people. They didn't know that God pulled a fast one on them. And we see Jesus walking. Just imagine Jesus walking boldly. And they couldn't do anything. They couldn't touch him. It's the same thing with Daniel in the lion's den. The mouths of the lions were shut. When Jesus was walking in hell, their mouths were shut. They couldn't do anything. Hallelujah. So Jesus descended into hell and made a public spectacle of the enemy. And their mouths were shut. They couldn't talk. They were disgraced. Because God is a righteous God and faithful to save and deliver the innocent. God is faithful to save and deliver the innocent. When Brother Daniel was talking about Abraham, the journey of faith, Abraham told God that, God, what if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Would you destroy the land? God said, no. What if there are 10? God said, no. He said, permit me. God is a good God. He's a righteous judge. And he's faithful to save and deliver the innocent. Thanks be to God, you are also innocent. You are also righteous because of the blood of the Lamb. I don't care what the devil is accusing you of. Because of Jesus, because of the blood, you are innocent. You are innocent. You are righteous. You plead the blood on our behalf. When the spirit of death came to kill the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, it didn't enter any Israeli home because the blood, they had used the blood to smear the doorposts, and it was in the form of a cross. If you actually look at it, it was in the form of a cross. So it didn't go into their home. It was the blood that saved them. So we can see Daniel took dominion over the lions, just as Jesus took the keys from the devil. Hallelujah. Daniel took over dominion. Jesus, when he went to hell, he went to take dominion over them. Take dominion. He said, all authority has been given to me. All authority. Hallelujah. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So the lion was very strategic. That is how the devil walks around. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. But nothing, like, he doesn't have any power. Colossians 2 verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made the public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made the public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Ephesians 4 verse 9, he ascended means that he returned to heaven after he had first descended from the height of heaven, even to the lower regions, namely the earth. So Jesus went there, went to hell. He descended to the lower regions. And after he ascended, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is our last point, Daniel 6 verse 17. A large stone was then brought and placed over the opening of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of each of his nobles, so that Daniel's fate might not be changed. The king's signet ring. The seal of the signet rings was a means of guaranteeing that the stone would not be removed. If anyone other than the king were to remove the stone, the penalty would be death. This enlightens us that only on God's account should the stone covering be removed or be rolled over. So, in Jesus' tomb, when Mary and the other women went, the stone was already rolled over because they were not the ones to roll over the stone or remove the stone. I'm sure if God hadn't removed it, they wouldn't have been able to remove it. Because it was God. God had sealed the stone. God had sealed it. So in Jesus' tomb, the stone covering the tomb, only God could roll it over. Only God could remove it. God is the one who gave the punishment, and only he could remove the stone. So in Daniel's case, even throughout the night, the king couldn't remove the stone. It was when the king came the next day and realized that the lions had not done anything to Daniel. That's when he ordered that they remove the stone. Because he and the other lords have joined together with their signet ring and had sealed it. So just as the stone for Jesus' tomb was rolled to receive life, Daniel's tomb was rolled to find life, because Daniel was innocent, and indeed God was his judge. Jesus was innocent, and indeed God was Jesus' judge. Because Jesus was innocent, the stone was rolled over. The stone was removed. No one could save Daniel but God. No one could save Jesus but God. Said the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that seal. What about the signet ring? What is that? The signet ring is the seal of authority. It's the king's authority. It's a seal of power. When the king writes a letter to be declared by the herald, it is sealed with his ring. So therefore also, if we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, we have been sealed with the authority and power of God. No one can touch us. No one can lay hands on us except God allows it. Except God allows it, or we remove the signet ring. Remove the seal, or we reject that the seal that God has given us. Hallelujah. We have been sealed with the king's signet ring. We have been sealed with the king's signet ring. Oh, we are sealed. No one can touch us. No one can do anything against us. Marasha di la bazonde rebosa, Marima sante rebosa rabasheta, lokende rebosa. Thank you, Lord, that you are a king that saves. Thank you, Lord, that you are a king that loves us enough to be grieved when we are in pain, when we are in a circumstance that doesn't favor us. Ma rasha ti rabason telebosa, ma she telebosa rababashay telebosa, rababashan telebosa rababashan telebosa, raki lodi rababashay telebosa, ma she telebosa. Just imagine how sometimes we go through some things, then we start blaming God. We start saying, God, are you not seeing? Just imagine how grieved he is. He's much more in pain than even us, and wants to help us, thinking of a way to save us. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that you are God that saved. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you are for us. You are not against us. We thank you, Lord, that you are compassionate. Oh, King of Kings, oh, Lord of Lords, we thank you for opening our eyes about yourself. We thank you, oh, Lord, for helping us to delve deep into your kingdom, into who you are. Arabashande lebosa, mashete lebosa. We thank you for the seal of the Holy Spirit transforming us into your very image. Masunde lebosa, rababashande lebosa, male lebosa, mashete lebosa. We thank you, Lord, for raising us up as kings and priests, as governing officials in your kingdom. Malanduria shanderebosa, kaikiduria rababa shanderebosa, mashaiterebosa rababa shaiterebosa, mashaiterebasirabashaiterebosa, mashaiterebasandia rababa shaiterebosa, la mama mama remosanda rababa shaita. Father, you are a good God. Marababa shaiterebosa rababa shaiterebosa, la Kiduria Rabashande Rebosa, Mashete Lebosa, Makandi Isonde Rebosa, Mashande Rebosa. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. We are praying, Lord, that may this sink deep into our spirit, deep into our soul, our bone, our marrow. Maria Labashande Rebosa, Mashete Rebosa. May this make room in our hearts. Maraba Bashete Rebosa, Mashete Rebosa, to understand who you are. Malende Rebosa. Holy Spirit, may understanding come. May understanding come. May wisdom come in order, oh Lord, to utilize this knowledge we have received. Maraba shete lebosa, mashande rebosa, kadila mama shande rebosa, malende rebosa, kagiburi ya rababa shande lebosa, malama mama rebobobosa rababa shande, mayasa laba shande rebosa, mashande rebosa, kagiburi ya rababa sheta, mesonde rebosa, parababa, lebebebebe, mashanda kiba. Help me, Lord, to utilize this information I have received. Help me, Lord, to walk in it, to have understanding, Lord. To receive this word, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you. We bless your name. We give you praise, we give you honor, we adore you. We thank you, Lord, for such a powerful message of yourself. We thank you that we have been impacted. We have received your word, that your word is bearing fruit in us. We are walking in your word. We thank you that we are living it out. We thank you that, oh Lord, anyone that encounters us, who encounter this nature of you we have received today, we bless you, we honor you. We adore you. Oh Lord, open our eyes to more revelations. And open our hearts to understand more, to walk with you in this walk of life. I pray for everyone here and on the platform that might listen later, that Lord, anyone going through circumstances that are not favorable, Lord, we know that you are deeply grieved because you love us. We pray that, Lord, may you provide a way out. May you provide a way out. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.